This morning's scripture passage comes to us from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. I'll be reading from verses 18 to 19. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human." This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Good morning. Let me formally introduce myself, I guess. My name is Brandon Mick. I'm one of the pastors here at West Kirk. Our regular preacher and senior pastor, Michael Mudloff, is away this morning, and so it is my privilege to have been called upon to preach this Lord's Day. We've been working our way through the book of 2 Samuel in recent months, and so I'm picking up where Pastor Michael left off last week. In our passage last week, we saw God's correction or rebuke of King David's plans. David had it in his mind that he would build for God a house so that God might dwell in it. But God had it in his heart to build for David a house wherein his offspring might dwell forever. I say that it was in the heart of God to do this, for last week we saw how it was not just a good idea that God had to give David this kingdom, but it was his will, his forever plan to do this. And through Abraham and Israel, and now here through David, to provide victory over his enemies, redemption and rest, peace and a home for his people forevermore. As Abraham received this promise from God, so here in 2 Samuel 7, David receives this promise, which beckons its recipient to simply receive it with open hands. For God, as Pastor Michael put it last week, is engineering the history of the world for his purposes. And so it is by faith that we enter into these purposes and live accordingly, lest we remain in our sinfulness at cross purposes with the living God. For you see, the word and work of God demands a response. Today we will look at David's response to God's good news for him contained in that promise. Let's look at that together, but before we do, let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for your word this morning that guides us into truth. We ask that your Spirit would open our ears, our hearts, and our lives to your word this morning so that you might refine our lives out of sin and brokenness into the image of Jesus, who has saved us and bid us to come and follow him. And so, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" Have you ever received good news? Like, really good news? Like news that would change the entire course of your life, good news. Like pluck you from the floodwaters, good news, and put you upon high ground. I have. It came to me on the afternoon of April 14th, 2012. Abby and I were just leaving the Valley West Target on that sunny spring day when her phone began buzzing in her purse. It was a nurse from our fertility clinic. As we had just pulled out of our parking spot, I quickly pulled back into a spot near the edge of the lot, and Abby answered. And I held my breath. I gripped the steering wheel tightly as though some unseen force might rip it from my hands, and I waited in silence until Abby broke it by asking the nurse to repeat herself. We were pregnant. Scheduling another appointment, she hung up the phone, and we just melted into tears of joy and gratitude to God for that marvelous display of kindness in our lives. You have to understand something. That good news, the news of a pregnancy for us, was magnified by the trial of the previous 5.5 years of infertility. 5.5 years of trying and failing, of needles and medications and doctor's appointments, of hushed and timid hopes, which over and over and over again had been dashed against the rocks of disappointment. It was in the parking lot of a Target that Abby's phone began buzzing, but it was into this larger reality, into our history of loss and heartache, that the good news of redemption rang that day. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" David's life had been a roller coaster. Plucked from the sheepfold, he had been declared to be the most unlikely of kings. But it was not a straight shot to the throne for David. It came through war and strife, through moments of profound hope, and then crushing disappointments. I think of Jonathan and the joy of that blessed friendship, once strong and life-giving, now lost to the clutches of death. I think of Michal and that young love that had originally caught David breathless as he fought to collect that bridal price from some rather unlucky Philistines. That love now quieted into a dead and embarrassed silence. I think of the brotherhood of families dismantled and disfigured through the long and bloody civil war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But as the curtain was pulled back on all of this in our text last week, we saw that behind it all, and somehow, marvelously, through it all, God had been active, working things to David's good, and so now here he sits, at peace with his enemies for a time, in joy and gratitude before the Lord. I was caught by that phrase as I was reading through our text this last week. David went in and sat before the Lord. Did you see that? It's not the normal posture for prayer. The usual posture for prayer is to kneel or to stand, but to sit is unusual. It's actually rather a loaded term. It certainly has something to do with David's prerogative as king, as one commentator puts it, in pointing to the psalmic prophecy of a Davidic king who would one day sit down at God's right hand. But the root of that verb, here in Hebrew of verse 18, is yashav. And it's the same one used earlier in chapter 7 when David spoke of his desire to make a house for God to yashav in. It means to sit down, or to dwell, or to abide. And last week we saw God's rejection of David's offer to provide him a seat. And instead, God gave David the promise of a seat in his presence, in that his kingdom would be established forever and ever. And so, here we see in David's action, in his sitting before the Lord, we see David's submission to, and consequently, an immediate fulfillment of God's promise. Now, A greater fulfillment is coming, as the psalmist in Psalm 110 points us to. And we as Christians have to understand as it pertains to Christ's reign as king in the line of David. But we have to hold on to that for a moment. Here, right here, we see in our text for today, as we read of David's response to the Lord's promise, we must see that God's work and word demands a response. David's response in joy and thankfulness is humble submission to the plans of the sovereign Lord as they flow not from David's own mind, but from the heart and will of God into his simple and by all accounts unworthy life. The sovereign Lord. Did anyone notice that Clinton read from the NIV this morning? The NIV translates this name of the Lord, which is repeated 7 times in our passage today, Sovereign Lord. The ESV translates it the Lord God. I suspect that the ESV translates it that way so that it mirrors the parallel to this passage, and that's 1 Chronicles 17, and you might want to take a look at that later this afternoon. But in actuality, in the Hebrew, the name for God there in 1 Chronicles 17 is not the same name as in the Hebrew here of 1 Samuel 7. There in 1 Chronicles 17, it is Adonai Elohim, which does translate Lord God, but here in 2 Samuel 7, it is Adonai Yehovah, which more accurately but less aesthetically translates Lord, Lord. And so we might smooth that out by translating it as the NIV translators do, Sovereign Lord. Well, what's the fuss? Why am I switching this up on us here this morning by going to the NIV when we've been charting our course using the ESV lately? Well, because I think the NIV lays things out a bit clearer for us this morning. What we should see is that there is a connection to be made here between this promise to David and God's promise to Abraham. And Adonai Yehovah is what Abraham calls out to God when he, in stupefied but trusting faith, questions the Lord's promise in Genesis 15. There we read, "But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram's faith questions, but it also confirms as it calls out to Adonai Yehovah, O sovereign Lord, how can this be? How can this be? I do not know, but with the one who is sovereignly in control of all things are possible. And so it is that Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. In a few more verses, David's prayer will more clearly recognize that the promise of God's blessing to him catches him up into the promise of God's blessing to Abraham, and into the promises of God to bless Israel, and into the promise of God's blessing to all humanity. But right here, in his language, we're already given a clue that this is on his mind. And so think about this for a moment. The sovereign Lord, the creator of the world and engineer of history, working all things forward in his plan to redeem, who has entered into time and history to redeem Abraham and Israel, here is recognized as entering into the mud and muck of David's history to work out his plan of redemption in his life and through him to carry that promise forward. Picking up in 2 Samuel 7:19. And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. How wonderful. How marvelous that the sovereign Lord of the universe might involve himself in history and in human affairs. This is good news. For we know full well, like David knew, that history and human affairs can be ugly matters. The news, as it came to us this week, of the mother and two daughters in Colorado, of the little boy in Davenport, of the discovery of Molly Tibbett's body, it all reminds us of the ugliness of human affairs as sin and sinfulness break out in ugly and sometimes horrifying ways, painting a terrible reality across the pages of history. These are ugly matters. But somehow, and I don't want to be trite, God is present to his people in all of these things. He is at work through all of these things. He is involved in history and human affairs, and he is moving his plan for the world's redemption forward through it all. He is at work seeking, saving, redeeming, not in spite of the world's and humanity's ills, but through them. He is always and powerfully present to his people. David's sitting down, his dwelling, his abiding here with the Lord is but a humble recognition, the only appropriate response, really, to the fact that God's abiding presence to him has been reality, is reality, and would remain reality forevermore. Sovereign Lord is repeated seven times in our passage, but David's recognition of his position under the sovereign Lord by repeating the title declared of him in the promise of verse 8, servant, he repeats even more. He declares himself in humility to be the Lord's servant 10 times. So what more can one do when offered a glimpse at the reality of God's gracious presence, his life-giving, life-sustaining mercy to his servant? In verse 20, we read, "What more can David say to you? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant." What more can David say to you? "Be still and know that I am God," the psalmist declares. And this, sisters and brothers, is declared to you today. In King David's life, we see the appropriate response to the gifts of God: humble, joyful, grateful reception. But as David's posture in prayer this morning does point us to Psalm 110, and through Psalm 110 to the greater King, King Jesus, we see the blessings of God held openly before all humanity. The promise has always been that through Abraham's people, through David's kingdom, that blessings would come to all. This blessing has come into the mud and muck of history in the flesh and bone and blood of Jesus Christ. And by his work and his work alone does the sovereign God hold out to you the blessings of forgiveness of sins and redemption, of righteousness, of a new life and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which wakens your dead heart to respond as David responds with humility and gratefulness, knowing full well that you did nothing to deserve God's blessing. You could not earn it. It is all grace. It is a gift. What more could be added to this gift? And so what more can be said? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. And so we continue. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. As we have heard with our own ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Well, here we go. What more can be said? I guess we sort of caught David on this one, for apparently much more can be said. The only way to receive God's blessing is with humble and quieted joy and gratitude, knowing that you've brought nothing into this marvelous arrangement. But having received the blessing, having been forgiven, having been given new life, the second response that God's work and word demands of us this morning in our text is unqualified praise. Here in verses 22 through 24, we see David's praise of the sovereign Lord who acts mightily on behalf of his people. Here is David's clear recognition that he has been caught up into God's marvelous redemptive plan, not just in his own life, but on the cosmic stage. In recalling the story of Israel and Egypt, David recalls that God's people are blessed because they are a redeemed people. Biblically, redemption, viewed here through the lens of Israel's exodus, we must see as both delivery from and delivery to. For Israel, it was delivery from the clutches of Pharaoh and slavery, but it was also a delivery to be God's very own possession, that Israel might worship and sing the sovereign Lord's praises. In Jesus, we see our redemption as the redemption from a greater and graver enemy than Pharaoh. In Jesus, God's people are redeemed from sin and death. And so redeemed, we are to be God's very own possession that we might worship and sing the sovereign Lord's praises. In Jesus, we are caught up into God's marvelous redemption plan, not just in our own lives, but on the cosmic stage. And so when we gather here on Sunday mornings, we do sing his praises. But through Jesus, our whole lives become a sacrifice of praise as we turn the blessing we have received outward to bless the world as we acknowledge his name and as we do good, and as we share with others, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. Another thing, though, that we are called to mind in the Exodus story here is that it reminds us of God's power, that God's power to deliver is made all the more marvelous as we see it in his faithfulness to keep his word. All of this, all of it, is laced up tightly with promise. Promise to Abraham, now to David, and as David looks forward to the one who would sit on his throne forever, to Jesus. And so we pick up in verse 25. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The Lord keeps his word. Jesus is the seed of that promise to David, and through Jesus' humble submission to the sovereign Father's will, through his obedience even unto death, he is the yes to that promise. And he is our yes as well. God's marvelous yes to all who call upon his name. For he has borne our sins upon the cross, carried them to the grave, Jesus, a servant of us. And there he left them, rising again to ascend to heaven on high, where we believe and profess he is seated on the throne at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he is there now, in flesh and bone and blood, clean from the mud and the muck, ruling over all things. As David sits before the Lord, so does our Savior sit at the right hand of the Father. And because he is there, we are told we have an advocate with the Father. We can approach God through prayer all the time and everywhere. And so we come to the last section and see the last way we must respond to God's work and word in our text for this morning. We must pray it. Picking up in verse 27, Lord Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. David here prays with confidence the Lord's promises back to God. God has given us his word. And because he has, we know that we can have confidence to call out to him. Apart from this, I can know that God is God and that he is powerful and gracious, but I could not possibly know that he loves even me, that he has sent his son for me, that he is powerfully active, working in all things together for my good as he's called me according to his purposes. And it is here that I know that God has made many promises to me and that I can pray these promises in the great confidence that his word is true. So it is that in our passage today we see God's work and word as it demands that I respond by praying his promises. When I am in sin, I am to respond in repentance according to his word and receive God's forgiveness. When I am delivered from sorrow and comforted by God's goodness, I am to respond in thankfulness according to his word, recognizing God's faithfulness and kindness to me. When I am wronged, I am to respond in forgiveness according to his word, that I might reflect his mercy, the mercy most revealed in Jesus Christ. When I'm feeling lost and overwhelmed, I am to respond in trust, according to his word, that I might walk confidently with him through this world where beautiful and terrible things will happen and I won't be afraid. When I see injustice and the mud and the muck of the world as it becomes all too real as I hear the news, I am to respond in hope, according to his word, confident of what is yet unseen. That terror, that heartache, does not have the last word. When I'm afraid of what the world has become and too timid to share with others about God's marvelous redemption plan, I'm to respond in love, according to his word, empowered by the Spirit to reach out to the lost and hurting of this world with God's blessing. blessing which he has given to me that I am to share with others and proclaim the name of Jesus. I suppose I could go on and on, but the point is this. The word of the Lord is alive, and it's active. So read it and plead it. The wonder of the scriptures is that the sovereign Lord has revealed his heart and will to us. The Lord, as he has proven himself time and again in history, is faithful to his promises. And by meditating on his word in prayer, we can be reminded of and corrected by those promises. We can be refreshed and shaped to praise his name by those promises. And we can, as David does in our text today, rest in those promises, full of joy and gratitude, even this very morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this morning, your marvelous redemption in Jesus. By your Spirit's work, we humbly receive it, and we give you praise. As we submit our lives to you, use your word to shape us into the people you long for us to be. Refine us out of our brokenness in sin into the image of Jesus, that we might be your blessing to the world around us. By your Spirit, guide us and keep us in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We respond to the good news by turning in our hymnals to number 382, Be Thou My Vision. We pray that God would be our vision and that nothing else to me say except that he is. We sing the four stanzas of 382 and we stand to sing.
Brothers and sisters, receive the benediction. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord, whose face has shined upon you in the face of Jesus Christ, be gracious to you. The Lord, who in his Son looks upon you in favor, grant you peace. Go in that peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.